Amen. Read it with me. In James chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Bless your word, Lord God. Help us to receive it, to respond to it, and to reflect it in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I'm thankful for the blessings that God's given us this week. And many of you have been on our hearts. A lot of people have been traveling, been praying for all of the Williams family this week. I didn't know till this morning. You know, you just be praying for each other. You never know who's going through stuff. What day was it you had your accident, Cindy? Huh? I'm sorry. You can't hardly speak. I'm that's bad. What when was it? Monday? So we're praying for people Monday. And I didn't know that early that morning you were trapped underneath a four-wheeler, barely able to breathe, having your air shut off, and very well that could have been the end right there. Through a series of events, she was able to get out from under it. You did kind of crush your trachea, bruised your shoulder. You're banged up pretty bad. You could have broken your neck, but or as she said, I was just praying. I didn't want Dexter to find what the buzzards had done to me by the time he got home that night, because you were alone. There was nobody there. But so I'm praising God for you. I'm praising God for you that God spared us. Amen. Amen. And you've also had a blessing. Was that this week?
Tuesday,
the next day. Zach and Mindy had their baby girl. What, 9 pounds something ounces? So praise God for that. Praise God for that. And as many of you know, Braden took a blow to the head, and he seems to be sharper than ever, you know. I don't know if somebody threw it or kicked it or what, but got hit in the head with the ball and, you know, had some concussion and some problems, but he's doing great, and everything went great at the convention. Everybody made it back safely. I come back, and I can't, you've been praying for Pam, and I see Pam, and it's like, okay, Pam, when are you starting these treatments? And she's like, I have started them. So we praise God for how well you're doing. And I just thank God that he's watching over everyone. He is the one in control. Amen. And it's not us, it's him. And so we can just trust him with anything you've got today. Anything you've got, you can trust him. And I want to know him better. How about you? I want to get deeper in my relationship with him, because, you know, you get a little taste of him. This is not like attending the lodge. No, it's not like just attending some other type of organization, because this is real. This gets down inside of us and this comes out of us. And this is unlike anything else. Reading the Word of God is unlike studying or reading anything else that there is. It is alive. It is real. It is powerful. Now, I realize that we're living in a different day than ever before. You need to realize that. Now, sometimes we live in a small town like this. You can kind of be a little bit isolated. I think this is the best of the best still. Because we don't deal with a lot of stuff every day like a lot of people do in small. So you should thank God for that. But sometimes it's hard to realize what is really going on in our world and on our planet, in our nation. We're living in some very interesting days. The Bible speaks about it a lot. But here's what I want to say. Things are changing so fast. So fast. It's really hard sometimes even for good people to relate to other people if they don't come from exactly where you come from. But the Word of God is constant. The Word of God never changes. It doesn't have to. But obviously, if I stood up here and I did things the way they did in the 1700s, it wouldn't connect too well with you. If I spoke in Japanese or Chinese, it wouldn't connect too well. But the thing about the gospel is the message never changes. And from the first century all the way to the most advanced of anywhere we've got today, to the jungle where they're still living in grass huts, this word never changes. It applies, but you've got to connect with people. That's why we're going to all the trouble to try to make contact in areas where they don't have the gospel. Learn their language, their culture, their way of thinking, so that we can connect this word with them where they are. The biggest mistakes missionaries made in early years is they went to places and tried to make Americans out of people before they made Christians. God's not interested in anybody being an American. And I'll tell you, America is no more special than any other nation on the planet of the earth. God's heart, God's goal is every nation, every ethnic group, every tribe, every dialect. That's what God is looking for. And so don't think, though, that we couldn't have tough times here where we live. Many would think, oh, the tribulation has already come if that happened. But if you were living somewhere else rather than here, you would have thought that years ago. Did you know there are more martyrs today? Do you know there are more people today in 2016 that are giving their life because of the truth of the Word of God than at any other time? It's just not happening in your town and in your county, but it's happening everywhere else. So are we that special? But part of the problem is we've gone asleep. We need to realize the preciousness of the Word. The Word of God isn't just our instruction. It is that. But it is our life. It is our rule of faith and practice of everything that we do. Last week we talked about how that it's necessary that in order to be born again, you've got to have the Word of God. You can't be born again without the Word. There's no way. That's why we've got to get the Word to people. That really, you know, we pointed out something Warren Wiersbe used to talk about a lot, how that with a physical birth, you have two parents. You have a mom and a dad. That's a male and a female, by the way, if we need to review that here in the day that we live in. It's still that way. Okay, you got two parents. But spiritually, you have two parents also. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit, and we read last week in 1 Peter where he talks about we've been brought forth, been born again through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And today we've already read where James told us that of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth. We were brought forth. That word means to be birthed by the Word of truth. So the Spirit of God, as we saw last week, is the author of the Word of God. So when Jesus ascended back to the Father's right hand, there are really still two things here in this world. There is God through the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a him. The third person of the Trinity. And we also have the Word of God, which is available in and he graphed it for it. It's written down. It's in black and white and red and whatever color you want to write it in. It's been written down. But it's not just written words. You can gather up all these books and burn them, and you still can't get rid of the Word of God. People have tried that throughout the ages, even in the Old Testament days. You can't get rid of the Word of God because it's not just here. It needs to be not just here, but in here. That's where God wants it. And it's powerful. So it's not just some preacher or teacher's job. This is your fuel. This is your life. It is your lifeline, the Word of God. You can't get saved without it. And you can't be victorious and be Christ-like and fulfill the purpose God has for you without it. Why do you think we go to so much trouble in preaching the Word? I'm not just picking a passage and talking about it. I mean, I don't know how many of you have spent 20 hours or so studying this passage this week. But that's how important it is to me. Every week, to get into the Word, to fulfill the calling. Because it's not just doing my job. This is our lifeline, the Word of God. And so the thing is that last week we see how that God revealed his Word. We could never discover it on our own. God had to reveal it, and he has. And the revelation is complete, not to be added to, not to be taken away from. We talked about revelation. We talked about inspiration, the process where God's Word is breathed out by him so that it was recorded, and we have it. And then we talked about illumination, where the Holy Spirit helps the light come on so that we see and understand and can apply and respond to the Word. So we talked about getting the word off the shelf last week. We talked about the importance of the word of God and laid that foundation. And today, James says that, you know what? There's sometimes a problem of you can come to the word of God, you can hear the word of God, you can even understand a good part of the word of God, but not really be, but walk away not really being changed by the word of God. And James is writing to mostly Jewish believers. And these people came out of the Old Testament times, and they've gone through a lot of changes. I mean, I know the world's changing now faster than it ever has, but can you imagine being a Jew living at that time that you grew up, and maybe you lived during the time that Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and we're going from old covenant to new covenant, and you're in the habit of certain things, and now those things aren't necessary, and now you have grace, and now people who you were taught that you weren't even supposed to touch or set by, Gentiles, that they are together co-heirs of you in the kingdom of God, they are equal. Can you imagine? You know, you think racism is a problem and prejudice is a problem in our day? I'm going to tell you, it was a big problem then. They had to deal with it in every church. And when persecution started after Stephen was stoned to death, these Christians who, most all the early Christians were Jews, as they scattered, they began to spread the gospel. But they were spreading the gospel not just to fellow Jews, but to Gentiles. Now imagine in these little churches, and they didn't meet in big buildings like we did. They mostly met in smaller places, in homes, and sometimes in secret, because they had to meet. Because listen, the meeting together of the family of God has always been the priority that God said you don't need to neglect. Even if you have to do it at risk of your life. Do you realize there are people around the planet today that are meeting at great risk of going to prison or being killed? In some of these Islamic extreme countries, that if they're caught with this book worshiping like we were doing, they get their head cut off. Would you be here doing this today if that was it? If that was a possibility? I mean, this is happening. And people say, I know this is so real and so powerful. It's worth it. And they're excited to do it. And guess what? Their numbers are growing just pretty much faster than ours. People want something real. They want something real. And so we have this word of God that is our lifeline. And we have to receive it. Is the first thing that we have to do. And that's what I want to start today, is I want to get on into this now, is we've got to receive this, because as James is talking to people who, you know, they knew a lot about the word, but are you really letting it influence you like you should? Because they had a problem with prejudice. If you get into chapter 2 of James, you'll find how that they were even being prejudiced against rich and poor. You know, you have poor people come, you're making them sit over here. And he talks about how God does not like that. God doesn't like the fact that we try to judge each other like we do. Let him be the judge. Let's just be loving each other. And if you're going to love other people, if you know them very well, you're going to find out you're going to have to love people that aren't worthy. You're going to have people that don't deserve it, right? You know what? That means they're a lot like you, because you and I don't deserve God loving us. And that's what grace is. That's what gospel is. So this is the word. So the first thing we have to do is we have to receive the word. And you see that right there in verse 18, where he talked about of his own will. I mean, this isn't something we deserved. This isn't something that we earned. This is something that God determined to do of his own will, of his own choice, his own sovereign choice. And he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruit was the prominent and first of a harvest that was brought and presented to the Lord. And he says, you're just like that. These early Christians were, but all of us are like the first, the most. We are like the most important part of all God's creation. And so he says that we are to, in verse 21, receive the word with meekness. So if it's going to benefit us at all, we've got to receive it. We've got to take it in. He says, did you notice that we're to receive the word in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, we're to receive the word that's already been engrafted or implanted. And the word really means to plant in something. That it's already implanted. That's past tense in the original language. Now, when you got saved, you received the word and it was planted in. And I can't help but think that James has somewhere in mind the story that Jesus taught that's recorded in Matthew 13. You remember about the sower and the seed? The seed represented the gospel, the word of truth, right? And you remember the types of soil that was in that parable in Matthew 13? That there was the hard-packed soil, the wayside, the pathway. Remember, the seed fell on it and the birds just came and gobbled it up because it couldn't get in the soil. Then secondly, there was the what? The rocky or stony ground. It was shallow soil, that even though there was, you know, some moisture available, it sprung up. Then whenever the heat came, it dried out, it withered. And didn't produce any fruit. And then the third one was the Yeah, it was the thorny ground, the cluttered ground. The thorns and the weeds represent the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and just all those things that choked out the good seed. And so it didn't become fruitful. Then there was finally the good soil that it fell into it, and it not only grew, but it produced fruit. That's what God is looking for, is fruit in our lives. I can't help but think that he's not got that in mind. The word has been implanted in us. When you got saved, you couldn't get saved without it. But you keep receiving the word. You keep growing and you keep feasting on, taking nourishment from the word of God. So there are a lot of Christians today that maybe they come to church every Sunday. Maybe they even sit in Sunday school. Maybe you read your Bible during the week, but they're not growing. They're not overcoming. They're not getting really closer to God. What's the problem? Well, the problem is not the seed. The problem is the soil. I want to tell you today, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel applies today in our day just like it always has, and it has life-changing power like it always has. The question is what's the condition of my soil? When I come to church, you know, the word of God's going to come out. And so I have to ask what my heart condition is and how am I receiving it? Because it's possible to hear the word and even to understand it. And I don't want this to be any of us today, but it's possible to hear the word and even to understand it to some degree, but still not truly receive it. Are you willing to receive something from God today? See, we have to ask ourselves about that. Though the word of God is alive and it's powerful, as we read last week, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, it will not do its work in our heart unless it is properly received. God's not going to force his way through your life if you're resisting him. So there's a difference we find out in the scriptures between hearing and really listening. I have that problem in life, and I have to make sure that my tendency to be that way in life doesn't translate over to my spiritual life, right? It's because you ever have someone, let's say maybe men, it's your wife, that will say something and you hear what they're saying, but it doesn't register? Am I the only man that has that problem? Well, I told you, you're looking around, some of you. Yeah, I told you that. You didn't hear? And you ask them a question. Well, I told you. Huh? Yeah, I see the witness. I can tell you guilty. And I had a theory, and I don't know if Clarissa's back there or what, but she's heard this before, and I'm sure she'll give me permission to say this, but I thought I had a really cute, you know, because I try to be funny. I try to be a clown, right? And it doesn't ever work for me. That's why I got a lot of whippings when I was in Sunday school and in regular school and still get in trouble now. But I thought of something. She said, how come you didn't hear me? And I tried to explain to her that, you know, as I'm getting older, I'm losing some of my hearing. Because, you know, voices occupy a certain spectrum on the wavelength. You know, they can take voices, turn a certain wave pattern. And I told her, I said, the thing is, after 30 years of marriage, is the sound frequency where your voice is located, my receptors are worn slick. You know, they're just worn out. So you got to raise your voice or lower your voice. But she didn't think it was that funny. But it's possible to hear things, but not really listen. And how many times, men, do we do that? We kind of get in that nothing box that we have, and they're talking. And I know if you listen to everything, it'll blow your mind. You know, you have to have some type. You remember, and the other excuse I said, you remember the old CB radio days? Remember we had that? You remember if there's a lot of static and a lot of stuff out there and you're not wanting to catch all of that from the fringes, you're wanting to talk to your fox hunting buddy that's turned his dogs loose down the road, you turn the squelch up. And so sometimes the problem is you've got your squelch turned up, right? But anyway, it kind of, then you don't hear. But the thing about it is that it's possible that we can hear without listening to what's being said. And so you're not listening. You're going, uh-huh, yeah, I hear you. Oh, really? And you know, listen, women, they'll just repeat that same thing over again. They'll get in a pattern. Yeah, uh-huh. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, uh-huh. Oh, really? Oh, and you just kind of space it. And you got to mix it up, guys, or they'll catch on to you. But you might hear, but you're not listening. The problem is a lot of times we do that with God. I know all that. And we're not taking it in. And that's why in the context in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus was telling the same story about the soil and the seed and some other parables, Jesus said this in verse 18 of Luke 8. He said, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And we're gonna find out kind of what that means a little bit more here as we go through this. Because here's the point though. If you're not willing to respond to and obey what you know, why should he reveal anything else to you? And he also said in Matthew 13 that speaking the parables there, fulfilling what Isaiah said, that they've got ears but they do not hear, nor do they understand in verse 13. So what about the conditions of receiving? And James lays this out here because all of a sudden he starts talking about hearing and speaking and things like that. Now, this is good advice because right now, after talking about being brought forth by the word, are you looking at your word here? Being brought forth by the word, and then he says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Sandwiched in between that is this talk about listening and about speaking. So this is good advice anytime, anywhere, even in your home relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with work, with anyone, to be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's just good advice. But you got to see that you have to interpret the word of God in the context. And in the context, he's talking about actually listening to God and receiving from God, although the principle does apply everywhere. So he says in verse 19that we are to be, and I want you to look at, I'm going to put some of these verses up here. And the reason why is I want to use every bit of technology we've got so the devil doesn't get to use it all for his purposes. And I want you to write down some of these verses. I want you to look up some, but I'm going to show you some of them because I want you to see them. Because if I say look up every one of them while you're trying to turn and find, you're going to miss what I'm saying. See? So we're just going to speed up the process. And if I had to stop and wait for everybody to find it, then I'm going to be preaching a lot longer. And I'm not sure if you want that. Not sure. But this one I want you to have your, look at it right there where he says in verse 19, so my beloved brethren. Now you do understand he's talking to brethren. And usually they approach things in the masculine gender. So he's talking to, actually it includes sisters too, okay? So this is going to be shared with everybody. So he's talking to brethren. That means he's not just talking to other Jews. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who are you with me here? Understand he's talking to people who are already saved. So if you're here today and you're saved, you think, well, he's talking to lost sinners. No, he's talking to you. So he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. So the first thing we've got to do if we're going to receive is be quick to hear. You've got to have a desire. You've got to have a desire to want to receive, to want to hear. If you don't want to hear, you're not going to hear. You're not going to hear anything. And then, so we've got to be quick to hear. He talks about responding quickly. When I hear God speaking through his word, I want to respond quickly. And so in verse 18, we saw that God gave us his life through his word. And since this is true, that same word is able to develop the life God gave me. So he's given me spiritual life, but he's interested in developing that life in me, that life of Christ in me. And so the word of God needs to be the very first place we go. It needs to be the first thing we consult with any decision or any problem or any trial should be the word of God. But you say, yeah, we live in a day where people don't know if they believe this word. I'm going to tell you, this book can stand up to any scrutiny you want to throw at it, and it always has. Historically, literarily, archaeologically, scientifically. Yeah, people saying, well, I'd rather believe the science than the Bible. No, you don't have to pick. Have to pick. In fact, it was some of the early science. Lord Kepler's the one who said that science of man is merely thinking God's thoughts after him. We're just discovering what God had already said. You know, over in Isaiah where it talks about he who sits on the circle of the earth, they'll say, yeah, well, you know, you Christians and people thought the earth was flat and blah, blah, blah. No. They may have thought that, but the word of God never said that. In fact, thousands of years before they found out that the earth was round, the Bible even talked about the circle of the earth. You know, Solomon talks about laughter being good like medicine. And then thousands of years later, scientists come up with this thing about when you laugh and you're happy, you release endorphins and other chemicals that are better than any medicine the doctor could prescribe to you. And I could go on and on and on with all this. So there's no contradiction there when you properly understand things and you properly understand life. I'm telling you, so people say, why is it so hard to understand the Bible? Let me just tell you something. God designed this so that you would seek him. And you need to have people to help do that. That's why God has called pastors and elders and teachers and equipped them and called them. Because, you know, if you're going to jump in here and you're going to start in Numbers and you're reading through the genealogies, you're going to be like, okay, forget this pretty quick. You need to have a guide. You need to know where to start. You need to have someone help you. That's why we have what we call our discipleship classes and things like that to really help you get in the Word. Maybe you've never gone through that. Maybe you didn't think you needed it. But if you do that, it's going to help you get the right foundation. Because over in Hebrews, he talks about that you ought to be strong. You ought to be a teacher and you're still needing to be taught. And he said, you ought to desire strong meat, but you still need milk. And so he's telling us there that it's just like a baby starts off on not just milk, but you know the very first milk is the colostrum. You grow up on a dairy farm. You're very familiar with that. That first, you got to start with that. Then you work up to the stronger milk. And then finally you start getting solid food. It always bothers me. Somebody first gets saved and they want to jump in the book of Revelation and they want to jump in Ezekiel or Daniel and tell what the 10 toes of the image of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. All that stuff, you know? No. Before you need to know what those 10 things mean, you need to know the 10 commandments, right? You know? You need to know Jesus saves. So there's a system to this, and one reason why you might be struggling is you're getting in water that you're not ready for. And you need to get in some of this. And by the way, there's a lot of things already in place here. I mean, even the way our Sunday school curriculum is set up is designed, did you know this, to take you through the Bible like every 6-7 years? Not necessarily detailed study, but kind of a survey so that you can keep building meat on it. And we're constantly wanting to do more Bible study, small group, and in here, I take this very seriously, that we're feeding the Word of God. We've got a lot of things in place. We've got people who are equipped to help take you through some discipleship courses and some things that are designed just to help you get started. We've got all that. But the thing about it is, if you don't desire it, you're never going to want it. You're never going to seek it, see? And you got to want to, right? So anyway, we got to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And this is always the problem because, you know, I'm kind of like the comedian who said, I don't even know what my mind's thinking until I hear my mouth say it, right? It just pops right out. This takes discipline. This takes the power of God. But also in the context of hearing from God, I don't need to be speaking about what God says or what God wants in my life or what I need to do until I've heard from God. And I need to be slow to speak and make sure that I've heard God's viewpoint. And when I do speak, I need to make sure it reflects what's taught in the Word. Because there are a lot of people talking who haven't really checked their opinion thoroughly against the Word of God. And so it's true what they say. God gave us what? 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should listen twice as much as we speak. There's no way I can get up and even speak the Word of God unless I've spent a whole bunch more time listening. In fact, when I was a kid, Dad said, you know what? You're never going to learn anything if you don't shut up. And he always tried to get ways because I always wanted to talk. And maybe that's one reason why God put that in me, that you're going to talk, so you might as well, you know, I might as well call him to preach. But the thing about it is he said, don't tell everything you know. Because if you tell everything you know, everybody in the world will be smarter than you. They'll know what they know plus what you know because you told them. So keep some secrets. Just set on some things, son. Don't say everything. But the truth is, though, we do need to listen more than what we speak. Not just to each other, but even when we're talking about spiritual things. So he's slow to speak. We're quick to hear. And he said slow to wrath or slow to get angry. James is saying that if what the word says rubs you the wrong way, as the old preacher said, maybe this cat needs to turn around, right? It's not the Word. A lot of times we don't like what God's telling us, so we find excuses around it. And we find ways that we get angry about it. So he says, if it's what you don't want to hear, don't get mad. God's Word will build self-control so that in you, so anger can be managed. It doesn't have to rule over you. Because here's the thing, he tells us, because your anger, your rebellion, your resistance will, and bitterness and all of that will short circuit the work of God in your life as quick as anything. And we'll think about some different types of things that are, boy, sinful and bad. But listen, anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and all of that can short circuit, because he goes on to tell us, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You hear it in thoughts like, I don't get mad, I get even. Right? I'm not taking nothing off nobody. That's double negatives, but we know what you mean. If you say you won't take nothing off of nobody, it means you'll take something off of everybody. But you don't know grammar well enough to understand what you just said, but you're just saying stuff. Need Meemaw around. Meemaw's always correcting everybody's grammar, right? Yeah. Anyway, so we've got to be slow to anger. But also another condition of receiving is to be pure in our lives, pure in our lives. Because he says in verse 21, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now that word filthiness has to do with dirt, with dirtiness. You know, as you walk through, and back in those days they wore sandals, and as they walked around their feet got dirty. That's why they washed their feet so much and why Jesus used that as an illustration of serving. Usually the lowest servant did that, about how we're to serve one another and let other people serve us when we need it. He used that whole feet washing thing to illustrate that. But I want to tell you something else involved in it. We need to be washing each other's feet. Literally or spiritually, I mean. Because the thing about it is you, my brothers and sisters, are walking through this world. Did you know they had one of the things that they had in the Old Testament temple set up was when they came from the altar of sacrifice to the holy place, there was the bronze laver. Remember that? They had to wash. Because even walking across there, you're going to pick up some dirt on your feet, on your hands. We need to be helping cleanse one another. I need to be walking a pure life, but I also need to be helping wash my brother's feet and helping each other. Because we're going to live in this world, and as we're walking through this world, going to work this week and doing all that, we can pick up a little dirt. In other words, we're a part of each other's lives. Help each other live a holy life. Help keep each other right with God. But he says, lay aside all filthiness. That's the dirtiness of this world that we just pick up. And then he said, overflow of wickedness. You read in the Old King James, it says superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity. I like that word, superfluity. I'm going to bring it back, superfluity. But it means just what it's translated. It means overflow. Think of water overflowing. Actually, the King James translates that abundance. Everywhere else it's used in the New Testament, except there it says superfluity. But you understand what it's talking about, don't you? It's talking about not just naughtiness, but the actual, I think a better translation is wickedness. It's talking about not just something naughty. But in our day, naughty just is, that's not too good. But he's talking about flat out wickedness and evil. And he says it's overflowing. It's overflowing. It's going to overflow out of you, and it's overflowing out of the world onto you. That's what you got to deal with. You got to lay that aside. In other words, you got to make a call. You got to decide, I'm going to lay some things aside so I can receive. Listen, you're not going to be able to receive from God his word if you're not willing to lay aside all the dirtiness and the wickedness that is overflowing onto your life. You got to eliminate some things. You got to step away from some things. You got to make some decisions. And so I can't keep coming to church. I just can't figure out why I'm not growing. There's some things that he says I want you to lay aside. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Woo, come on. I'm preaching better than you're listening. So we've got to be pure in life. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Did you see that? With meekness. Humble in heart. Humble in heart. You got to have humility. And I think this is the problem what most people have, is a lot of times we're just too proud. We're too proud. I want to call my shots. I don't want to say anything I've done in life is wrong. And he's not just saying that you've done wrong. He says you are wrong. Pride. You got to receive with humility. 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 Humbling ourselves. Putting other people ahead of us. Not just humbling ourselves before God, but before one another. Meekness and humility. I mean, we live in a world where everybody, you got to get ahead of everybody. Everybody's got to one-up someone. Anytime we're doing something, it's like, when did this become a competition, right? You know, and we know more than everybody else, right? Oh, I wouldn't think that. I want to hear what you think and all of that. But I hear you, but I'd rather do it what I like to call the right way. Yeah, my way. Even certain foods, go to a restaurant, don't order that. That's no good. Eat this because I like it. Everybody ought to like it, right? Right? You know how that is. And so, you know, that's the thing. We're putting God ahead of ourselves. We got to lower ourselves. And see, we try to put each other ahead of one another and all of that. Listen, and you heard it been said, well, if you ain't first, then you're last. That ain't a quote from Jesus, folks. That's Ricky Bobby's dad. That's not Jesus. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus says. He says, if you want to be first, you got to put yourself last. So there's a whole lot about this humility part, and that's where we miss it. That's where people miss it. They totally do not receive. You've got to receive before you can do anything else. And the importance of this, he says here, that if you receive it, it says, which is able to do what? Save your soul. Well, I thought I was already saved. He said I'd already received it. He's talking to brothers and sisters. Yeah, three tenses to your salvation. You have been saved. That positionally, you are saved. You are right with God. All right? If you were to die today, you could go to heaven. Okay? Stay with me now. So that's, you're saved. But the Bible says not only hey, you have been saved, you are being saved. And this is what this involves. Because not only is my name written in the book of life, and I can know that I have eternal life, but I'm being saved. I've been saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but I'm being saved from the power of sin in my life today. I am being saved. I am being delivered from the dominance of wickedness and my sinful nature and the effects of this world overflowing onto me in my life. I'm being saved from it. And then I will be saved from the presence of sin. One of these days I'm going to be delivered from even the presence of sin. I'll no longer have a sinful nature. You'll be perfect. I'll be perfect in heaven and there'll be no more sin ever, ever, ever. It's going to be heaven. So it saves your soul. All right, now I just got to wrap this up, and I've just about used all your attention span, I think. So let me just mention these last two, because you got to get the first two if you want to get to the last two. And I might just finish part of it tonight. I don't know. But anyway, I don't want you to miss it, because if you're going to receive the word, it's no good to stop there. If you truly receive it, you got to respond to it. God is not interested in just how much you know. God is not interested in just what you hear, but how much what you hear affects what you do. Amen. Now, it's not our works that show that we're saved, but it's our works that show outwardly that we're saved inwardly. And he wants to save us from the inside out. He tells us in the next verse, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself and you're not where you ought to be. Jesus didn't die just to save you on the inside, but he wants it to come out. Amen? And then he says this. He goes, if you're just a hearer of the word and you're not doing it and obeying it, you're like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, it's interesting and it's significant that he uses a man in that illustration. Because women don't do that like men do. I mean, women spend time in front of the mirror and they don't miss a detail. Right? But a man will look at it, good enough, and we go right away. You don't see that you missed all these whiskers, you know? And we don't see. You know, the thing about it is people ask, how come these old men, you know, as I'm getting older, you know, my hairline just keeps going back, right? And in the summertime, I like short hair, and I'm just embracing the hairline, folks. It is what it is, right? You know, I know I've got a widow's peak. And you can call me Eddie Munster or whatever you want to call me. I don't care anymore. There might have been a time I would have cared, but I don't care anymore. And that's another thing about as guys get older, you know what? We just don't care, right? And then we quit growing hair here, and then our eyebrows just start growing. Like, if I had to cut my hair on my head as much as my eyebrow, I'd be getting a haircut every 5 days. I ain't even going to talk about nose hair, but the thing about it is sometimes guys will go out and somebody say, man, how does he not see that? Right? How does he not see that? Well, he don't care. And secondly, your eyes get worse as you get older and you just can't even see it. I remember I've been missing a certain whisker here one time, and it was up high and it got that long. Remember, Caleb, you reached up and plucked it. It was like, what? I didn't know that was there. Where'd that come from? It must have grew up overnight. Or on your ears or on your nose, anything like that. But the thing about it is you don't pay attention. You're not really watching. But even when you look in a mirror, you walk away and you're not paying attention. You forget all about it. I forgot to comb my hair. There have been times I have just about pretty much forgot to comb my hair, and you could probably tell it. But I don't care. But now a woman, when she marries a man, she wants you to help be her mirror, right? Not only is she going to spend some time looking, and this is the illustration, this is the way we ought to be spiritually. I want to see what the truth is. See, the nasty thing about mirrors is they tell the truth, right? You can touch up a photo, you can Photoshop, but you can't, mirror tells it like it is, right? But then you'll be out somewhere and your wife is like, how's my hair look? Is it okay in the back? Is my mascara okay? Yeah. Are you listening? Or you're eating a meal. See that? Hey. No one's looking. You know what that means? Is it okay? Do I have any? Yeah. You know me, I'll go around talking with a piece of broccoli stuck right there, you know, 5 minutes. But until the wife helps me, you're like, hey, you need to fix something. Or how about this? You just need to go look in the mirror. Right. You just need to go look in the mirror. But he says that when we're just hearing and not doing, we're like somebody that beholds himself and then you forget all about it. I mean, for a lot of people, instead of taking the word of God as nourishment, all we want, listen, you know what happens is we're bulimic Christians. We'll chew it and then spit it out. Or what we want is a good piece of gum. I want to come to church and it's just like getting a good piece of juicy fruit gum. And I can relate to this because that's one way that Granny got me to behave is she'd have juicy fruit. I never chew juicy fruit anymore. It makes me think of Granny, though. But Granny, if I was good and said still, I'd get a piece of juicy fruit gum. But then after a while, juicy fruit wasn't too fruity or juicy, right? And you spit it out and want another one, right? Or I just swallow it, you know? But anyway, I'm not done yet. Don't turn that lights out. I'm not done yet. Dave said he's going to do it. He sat there. So here's the thing. A lot of times we want to come to church and we want something good and juicy and we want to chew on it for a while. And then when the flavor's gone, we just spit it out. Are you following me on this? We can say, oh, I love it. This is good. This is awesome. I love this. But then as soon as we get out of here, we just spit it out. And we go on our way. I guess here's what we're saying when he talks about the mirror is that some of you mark your Bibles when you're studying, but does your Bible mark you? See? Off the shelf and into me. And we're saying we believe this book. Is this book coming through us? Because here's what a mirror does. A mirror tells me the truth. Remember that fairy tale about the wicked queen that stands and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? She only would accept one answer, right? Mirror that lies to you is no good. Well, our mirrors don't lie. This mirror doesn't lie. I need to see myself as I really am. That's maybe one reason we don't want to get into the Word. There's things about me I don't want to see. I'm not open to it. And when I get past my filters and I get into the Word, I start seeing some things that could be very painful. But then as that begins to happen, then my life becomes a mirror. So here's what he's saying is, watch this. Let the Word mirror you, then let your life mirror the Word. Let my life reflect the Word. Now I'm going to pick this up tonight. So here we go. Let's get ready to respond. Amen? Let's get ready to respond. All right, you can go now. You can go now. Here we go. Here we go. And I'm going to pick this thought up tonight. But if you're responding to the Word, you're going to reflect the Word. You're going to reflect it in your words. You're going to reflect it in your works. You're going to reflect it in your walk. I'm going to pick that up tonight because what we need to do is say, Lord, here I am. I'm open to see what you want to show me. And I'm not just going to hear it. I'm going to do. I want to tell you there's some things God wants me to do. There's some things he wants you to stop doing. But there's some things he wants you to do. Don't you think sometimes... Don't you think sometimes we focus so much on what we're to not do? We don't even think about what we are to do. There's a lot of things that he wants you to do, and he's going to equip you to do it through his word and through his spirit using his word. As I read this book, I don't just hear it like I would read something else and get information that I can apply to wisdom and all of that. I got the Spirit of God. God himself living in me to take his word and to enable me, to energize me. There's a lot more to do, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in the passage, about what true religion is. What James is calling religion is what it's coming on the outside. Religion is what people see on the outside. But if you don't have it right on the inside, you're not going to have true religion on the outside. But if you don't have true religion coming out, you got to wonder if you've got the right stuff in here. And he's going to talk about that. But there's a whole lot more do's in the Bible than there are don'ts. And I think if we were busy doing the do's, we wouldn't even have time to worry about the don'ts. But you're thinking about the don'ts so much that you just don't stop thinking about it. Right? Your focus is on the negative. But if your focus is on the good things that God wants to build into you and do, and he's going to energize you to do it, It's no trouble to lay aside that stuff that gets in the way. It's no trouble. It's awesome. All right? So are you receiving the word? Are you going to respond? Are you going to let it reflect out of your life today? Let's pray. Father, help us.